In Hebrews chapter 12, and verse 14, the writer of Hebrews gives this sobering exhortation. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Hebrews 12, 14. He says this, "Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord." Let me read that again. He says, "Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification, and without which no one will see the Lord." If you have an ESV Bible or you're using the King James, even the New King James, it says, "Pursue holiness," or "pursue sanctification with all men, and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." At salvation, the believer is made holy through the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But through his new life, he is to pursue that for which he has become. He is to pursue holiness. If you look there at Hebrews 12, 14, you'll notice that word pursue. It's not only pursuing peace, and the idea of peace here is pursuing peace with all men, but it's also pursuing the sanctification or holiness. And that basically suggests two thoughts. First, that diligence and effort are involved. And second, that this is a lifelong task. Don't ever think in this life that you will arrive or have arrived at being practically holy, to where you'll never have to face sin or deal with sin any longer. Yes, you have the power over sin now, being in Christ and having the Holy Spirit, but you are to deal with your sin. And that's just the other side of saying pursuing holiness. I mean, just think for a moment. He says there that we are to pursue this. This involves diligence. This involves effort. Some think that being holy or pursuing sanctification doesn't involve them. They say, well, it's all God's responsibility. And I have had to caution our church on some issues of sovereignty before by saying that you can stretch it all the way to such a point to where you can get into James chapter 1 and violate what he says in verse 13. You can say, well, I sinned because God is sovereign and God led me into sin. God led you into sin? That goes against a lot of Scripture. In fact, one I think of is Psalm 23. It says he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Listen, you led yourself into sin. Or you could do the Flip Wilson thing. Oh, the devil made me do it. Well, yeah, he has a big part, but you are responsible. I am responsible. Just as I am responsible to pursue holiness, when I don't pursue it, when I walk in the flesh, that's my fault. That's your fault. That's not God's fault. He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. He's given us His Holy Spirit by which we can walk in the Spirit, by which we can walk and please Him. We don't have to walk in the flesh. But the problem is that we still have this flesh. We still have the sinful nature. We still have this sinful body is really what I'd rather say. And that's what we have to deal with. It is true that no one can attain any degree of holiness without God working in his life, but just as surely no one will attain it without effort on his own. Yes, you need the Holy Spirit. Yes, you need the activity of God in your life to be holy in a practical sense. But at the same time, you have to put forth the effort. It's just like reading your Bible. You have to put out the effort to plan time and to read it. And if you don't, guess what? Simple as this, you won't read it. Same with prayer. You have to plan to pray, or you won't pray. Or you'll just be a crisis prayer person. And every time a crisis hits, then you call upon God. You're no different than those guys that were in the boat with Jonah. You know, storms were going crazy all around them, and they were thinking that they were going to perish, they were going to drown in the sea. They started calling on their gods. When everything was okay, they didn't call on anybody. God has made it possible for us to walk in holiness, but He has given to us the responsibility of doing the walking. He does not do that for us. Jerry Bridges is correct when he says this: we Christians greatly enjoy talking about the provision of God, how Christ defeated sin on the cross and gave us His Holy Spirit to empower us to victory over sin, but we do not as readily talk about our own responsibility to walk in holiness. But yet Scripture is filled with many exhortations as such. For example, Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. It says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now again, two things take place. God makes you pure of heart, but you have to pursue after purity of heart too. That means that I have to put up roadblocks. I have to put up warning signs of things. If I sit down at the internet and I know that that is a source of temptation because things pop up, I have to put out things that will protect my eyes. I have to do what Job said, make a covenant with my eyes. Right? Same with any other thing. You're sitting down watching TV. You need to make a covenant with your eyes. You need to make a covenant with your ears. You need to say, "Listen, God, guard me from what I see and hear. And if anything comes across that is violating your word, help me to turn it off." That takes effort, does it not? Or do you just sit back and say, "Well, you know, God put me here in this place providentially. I'm sitting here providentially on this couch. I've providentially become a couch potato. I providentially have this thing in my hand. It's a remote control. I didn't put it there. Or maybe I did. I can't remember. I'm a couch potato, you see. And my thumb just automatically does this thing right here." Well, that took effort. A little bit of effort, but it did take some effort. But see, the point is this. You have to make the effort to be holy. Again, God's provided everything. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." We have to cleanse ourselves from all defilement. We have to do more than just say no to things. That's nice what Nancy Reagan pushed those years ago about saying no to drugs. Yeah, I think you need to say no, but you need to go a little further than that. Get yourself out of the environment. Quit hanging out with people that do that. Don't go buddy-buddy with everybody that's just sinning and sinning and sinning. Listen, if you don't confront that, you condone it. You allow it to happen, and guess what? You're going to become the people that you're hanging around. You're going to be doing that. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, even says it more specifically when it says this: "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, your being holy, your being set apart. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality." The Greek word is porneia, pornography. Any type of sexual sin, any type of sex outside of marriage, whether it be looking at naked people in a magazine or on the internet, or whether it's watching even the ungodly soap operas that come on during the day and that promote adultery and fornication. It's things like that. You know, you have to abstain from it. So that's a pursuit. That's diligence. That's pursuing holiness. That if I have to abstain from certain things in my life, that's the practical side of sanctification. That's the practical side of being holy. Being pure in heart and cleansing myself from all defilement of flesh and spirit and abstaining from sexual immorality, guess what, is my responsibility and it is yours too. God has given us the power over sin through the indwelling Spirit, but it's our responsibility to walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16. It's our responsibility to be filled with the Spirit. Now, there's kind of an apparent contradiction right there in that passage, because the voice that he uses there basically says that you can't fill yourself, God has to fill you. But what you have to do is yield. You have to yield. You have to get out of the way. You have to die to self. You have to get yourself out of the picture. And I stuck on Twitter this morning. I said, "Listen, when we come to worship, it's all about the cross. It's all about Jesus. It's not about us. You come for entertainment, you come to look at me flap my arms and spit three rows back, and then you've missed it." Well, I didn't miss you. But you missed the point. The point is the cross. The point is worshiping Jesus Christ. The point is God, not you. And when you look at things that way, that changes the perspective of everything. So pursuing holiness, even as John MacArthur states, is submitting to the Lord's commands. It's doing His will. It's based on what is so clearly revealed in Scripture. In other words, it's obedience. Obedience. And you ask, why don't Christians talk about their responsibility to walk in holiness? Well, if you're not walking in holiness, do you want to talk about it? Most people don't, do they? Most people don't want to talk about their sin. They want to talk about other people's sins, but not their own. But that's being vulnerable. That's accountability. People today go, I want to be accountable. I want people to have accountability in my life. I want to have people check up on me. And then the first moment it starts, they dash out of the room. They go, that's not really what we had that happen. Years ago here, beginning of the church, somebody came to us, we had elders, and said, we want to be accountable to the elders. Call us, check up on us. The very first moment that they did, they not only left, they left the church. Now he did say, hey, how's it going? Been in the Word this week? No. Why not? Doubt on. Listen, being real with people, I like what Romeo was saying about fakeness, hypocrisy. You know, if someone asks you how you're doing, I know that we use that as a cliche for a welcome, and sometimes we're not really interested in the deep conversation at that point. Maybe we're going in passing or something. But there are other times when you have the time that someone really, really wants to know, or maybe even in that moment, they really, really want to know how you're doing. How are you doing? How are you doing this week? Or how were you doing this week? Were you reading your Word? Were you reading the Bible this week? What'd you read? Do you remember? Did you apply anything that you read this week? Did anything stand out that addressed issues in your life? Well, what were they? Did you witness to anybody this week? Did you think about witnessing to someone this week? I had another nice opportunity just off this little bracelet on where it says, what if? Somebody asked me yesterday, what if? I said, this is a good reminder for me of several things. Well, what? First thing I said, well, what if today is your last day here on earth? And then I said, I think about that personally. What if this is my last day, so I want to make the maximum impact that I can in somebody's life? This guy standing there is like, oh, you know, he's kind of egging me on, you know? And then I said, I don't want to die and wake up in hell. Do you? I want to wake up in heaven. You know, it was only lasting about 3 seconds, but hey, that's 3 seconds. Get them to think about eternal things. You know what I mean? Why do Christians not want to talk about their responsibility to walk in holiness? There are two primary reasons as to why. One, they're simply reluctant to face up to their responsibility. And two, they do not understand the proper distinction between God's provision and their own responsibility for holiness. Again, Hebrews 12:14 states that this is a pursuit. And it involves effort on our part that will go on until we see the Lord Jesus Christ. So then we need to learn how to cultivate holiness in our lives. In a practical word, it involves killing sin in our lives. Being holy means killing sin. It's more than just saying no. It's being schooled in righteousness. Let me show you that verse. It talks about being schooled in righteousness. It's in Titus 2. Look at Titus 2 verses 11 and verse 12. It says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Who's that talking about? That's actually talking about Jesus. He is the embodiment of the grace of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory full of what? Grace and truth. We beheld His glory. So the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Jesus came preaching the gospel of repentance, preaching salvation. Did He not? And then it says, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So what does Paul refer to as the teacher of denying ungodliness and worldly lusts? Well, what teaches us to live sensibly? What teaches us to live righteously and godly in the present age? Well, it's the incarnation of the grace of God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He clearly taught by His words. He taught by His example what it meant to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly. Did He not? He gave us an example. Go to chapter 4 in Hebrews. Look at verse 15. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." You say, "Jesus just doesn't understand me. He doesn't understand the power of the temptation that I face week after week." Oh, He doesn't. Then how can He be a sympathetic high priest? The Bible says He was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Listen, just because you're tempted, that's not a sin. Yielding to the temptation is the sin. Okay? You can be tempted in a lot of things, and that doesn't mean that you're sinning just because you're tempted. Okay? It's when you yield to that temptation. If you're tempted to look at things you shouldn't look to, and you walk away from that, you run from that, you run from that temptation, you haven't sinned. You ran from the temptation. You didn't yield to the temptation. But when you sit there and you linger and you look and you fill your mind with that, yeah, you yielded to the temptation. You sinned. Jesus was tempted in all things, such as we are. But He didn't sin. Let me add, He couldn't sin. He's God. Go to 1 Peter 2. Let me show you another area. You say, "Well, again, He just doesn't understand me. He's God." But look at this, 1 Peter 2:21. It says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an..." Say it with me. "Example." "Leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. While being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously." So when He was being scourged, He didn't sin. When He was being mocked, He didn't sin. When He was even nailed to the cross, He didn't sin. He left us an example. How do you respond when people treat you wrongly? Do you follow in the footsteps of Jesus and not sin? Or how about when you go through a trial? Do you follow in the footsteps of Jesus like Job did? It says in all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. You remember that? Job 1 and 2? Go back to Hebrews 12. When the word sanctification or holiness is used there, hagiosmos is the word, it's used to express an action. And one lexicon tells us that it always proceeds from a holy person. And so in the case of self-sanctification, as it's used here, it always presupposes the holiness that is obtained by Christ's reconciliation and justification. In other words, he says the word denotes a process by which we become separated unto God in our entire life and conduct. Think about the farmer. We're getting ready to plant our garden. So think about this. The farmer plows his field, he sows the seed, he fertilizes, he cultivates, all the while knowing that in the final analysis, he's utterly dependent on forces outside of himself. He knows he cannot cause the seed to germinate, nor can he produce the rain and the sunshine for growing and harvesting the crop. For him to have a successful harvest, he's dependent on those things that come from God, is he not? But yet the farmer knows that unless he diligently pursues the responsibilities to plow and to plant and to fertilize and to cultivate, he cannot expect a harvest at the end of the season, can he? No, that would be ridiculous. Unless he's counting on last year's watermelon crop when he had a watermelon eating session with some friends and they dropped a bunch of seeds and he's hoping and planning to get a crop from that. And that is just as stupid as it sounds. Though he may get one, right? But see, the point is, you and I are farmers. We depend on God to provide the harvest, but we have to plow the field. We have to sow the seed. We have to fertilize. We have to cultivate. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I want to talk about for the next few weeks. How to pursue holiness in our life. How to cultivate. How to plow that field. How to fertilize and cultivate that ground in our lives. And I don't want to use big words as we do this. I want to speak as practically as possible. So that at the end of the message, when we have our discussion time, I want you to think practically about this. I don't want you to hide behind some fancy words. I want you to talk specifically about holiness in your life as a pursuit. And before we even go any further, let's give some definition to the word holy. And seeking an adequate definition, I was looking at R.C. Sproul's book, The Holiness of God. I remember reading that some years back, and I remember he spent some time on the definition of the word holy. So I pulled it out and looked at that. And the first thing he says when he starts out, because he had already written three chapters, haven't even defined the word holy, and he realized that he hadn't, and he kept wanting to put it off, because he says this, the difficulties involved in defining holiness are vast. Because in the Bible, the word holy is used in more than one way. But so, how is it used right here in Hebrews 12? Well, here's how it's used. It's the idea of being morally blameless. It's being separated from sin. And therefore, consecrated to God. And so that word, it signifies a separation to God. It signifies a conduct befitting those who were separated. It's like in 1 Thessalonians 4:3 we just read, that this is the will of God, your sanctification, your being set apart to God, being set apart for righteousness. So this affects everything in our life. This affects our attitudes. This affects our actions. It affects our speech. This is where we live. You know, you may have a good day, and that good day may go bad. But that doesn't mean you stop pursuing holiness. That doesn't mean that you live defeated in that moment. You say, well, I blew it then. Or maybe you haven't blown it yet. Maybe, like I said, it started out as a good day, but then it just started going bad for some reason. You don't give up, throw in the towel, and say, I quit. You accept everything that happens in your life as a test. I want to encourage you to get a book. A little small book right here I read years ago after I became a believer. It's called The Pursuit of Holiness by Jerry Bridges. Anybody read this? Good book. Reading this after I became a Christian, you know, highlights the war. Reading it now, again, about 25 years later, now I stop and I really contemplate or think about what I'm reading. And I go, wow. This is what I read years ago. Then why did I struggle so much? I need to read this again. Teaching on this whole topic that we're talking about today, about pursuing after holiness. But you know, like I said, you can have a good day, go back. You can get up in the morning, you can have your, quote, devotions, have a good time, really feel like you commune with God, and all of a sudden you get a phone call. That's exactly what he described about himself in the book. Listen to what he says. He says here, the shrill ring of the telephone shattered the stillness of the beautiful, crisp Colorado morning. On the other end was one of those utterly impossible individuals God seems to have sprinkled around here on earth to test the grace and the patience of His children. I like how eloquently he writes it. He was in top form that morning, arrogant, impatient, demanding. I hung up the phone, seething inside with anger, resentment, and perhaps even hatred. Grabbing my jacket, I walked out into the cold air to try to regain my composure. The quietness of my soul, so carefully cultivated in my quiet time with God that morning, had been ripped into shreds and replaced with a volatile, steaming emotional volcano. As my emotions subsided, my anger turned to utter discouragement. It was only 8:30 in the morning, and my day was ruined. Not only was I discouraged, I was confused. Only 2 hours before, I had read Paul's emphatic declaration, for sin shall not be your master. because you are not under law, but under grace. But despite this nice-sounding promise of victory over sin, there I was, locked in the vice-like grip of anger and resentment. Does the Bible really have answers for real life? I asked myself that morning. With all my heart, I desired to live an obedient, holy life, yet I was utterly defeated by one phone call. He says, perhaps this incident has a familiar ring to you. The circumstances probably differed, but your reaction was similar. Perhaps your problem was anger with your children, or a temper at work, or an immoral habit you can't overcome, or maybe several besetting sins that dog you day in and day out. Whatever your particular sin problem or problems, the Bible does have the answers for you. There is hope. You and I can walk in obedience to God's Word and live a life of holiness. Amen. I agree. But there's three problems we've got to address if that's going to happen. Let me take the remaining of time that we have and just point out those three problems. First problem is this. Our attitude towards sin is more self-centered than God-centered. We've got to change our attitude towards sin. We are more concerned about our victory over sin than we are about the fact that our sins grieve the heart of God. So we have to change that attitude. Yeah, we should be grieved, but we should be more grieved over the fact that they grieved God. When David finally came to the place of confessing his sin of adultery with Bathsheba and his murder of her husband Uriah, he said this, Psalm 51:4, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." That's right there where all confession begins. I mean, you can move all around all you want, but you haven't confessed it until you first realized that it was against God. See, his eyes now were off himself. He finally saw his sin. He finally saw that it grieved God. W.S. Plummer said, "We never see sin aright unless we see it is against God. All sin against God is in this sense, that in it his law has been broken, his authority has been despised, his government has been set at naught. Pharaoh and Balaam, Salem and Judas, each said, 'I have sinned.' But the returning prodigal, he said, 'I have sinned against heaven and before you.'" So he said the same thing that David said. "Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." So that's the first problem we've got to address. In pursuing after holiness and dealing with holiness in our life and killing sin, we have to recognize that we have a problem. Many times we look at sin and we're more self-centered about it instead of God-centered. Second problem. We have misunderstood living by faith to mean no effort at holiness is required on our part. You know, it's let go and let God. Some have even suggested that any effort on our part is of the flesh. And that could be no further from the truth. I mean, think about this. We just spent a series on foundations. We spent some time in Ephesians the last couple weeks. And as I pointed out to you, if you look at chapters 4 through 6, you clearly learn that this is a practical response to the first three chapters Paul has given on the believer's identity in Christ. See, when we received Christ as our Lord and Savior, we became citizens of His kingdom, we became members of His family, but along with those blessings and privileges, we also have obligations. The Lord expects us to act like the new persons that we have become in Jesus Christ. He expects His standards to become our standards. He expects His purposes to become our purposes. He expects His desires to become our desires. His nature to become our nature. See, it's simply, when you look at the Christian life, it's a process of becoming who you are. So when we're told in Ephesians 4:1 to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, that is a call to action and responsibility. And it's even seen in the next verse, next two verses, when he shows the Ephesians how they are to walk. He says, with all humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance for one another, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. See, we have to face the fact that we have a personal responsibility for our walk in holiness. So the third problem is this. We do not take some sins seriously. We have mentally categorized sins into that which is unacceptable and that which may be tolerated a bit. That's what we look at as closet sins. All sin is against God. All sin is an affront to His holy nature and character. But you and I look at our lives and we say, well, I'll do this and I'll do this, and we'll compare them and we'll categorize them and we'll think, well, this is much worse than this. But they're both sin. They're both bad. And they're both are what nailed Jesus to the cross. You say, well, I wasn't completely honest with that person. But it's okay. At least I didn't go out and murder somebody. Well, I'm thankful that you didn't do that too. But you still sinned. Right? Commenting on some of the more minute Old Testament dietary laws that God gave to the children of Israel. If you've been reading in your Bible reading in the Old Testament, you've been reading about those dietary laws and so forth. Andrew Bonar, he said this, "It is not the importance of the thing, but the majesty of the lawgiver. That is to be the standard of obedience. Some indeed might reckon such minute and arbitrary rules as these as trifling, but the principle involved in obedience or disobedience was none other than the same principle which was tried and eaten at the foot of the forbidden tree. It's really this. Is the Lord to be obeyed in all things whatsoever He commands? Is He a holy lawgiver? Are His creatures bound to give implicit assent to His will?" So just ask yourself this, are we willing to call sin sin? Not because it's big or little, but because God's law forbids it. See, we can't go on categorizing sin if we're going to live a life of holiness, because God will not let us get away with that kind of attitude. So as you think about your responsibility towards sin, as you think about your pursuit of being holy, do you see yourself in any of these problems that we've mentioned? Is your attitude towards sin more self-centered than God-centered? What about your effort at killing sin? Does living by faith even involve no effort at all on your part? Do you really take sin seriously? All of it, not just some of it? Song of Solomon 2:15 says it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. In other words, it's compromise on the little issues that leads to greater downfalls. You wonder why you gave in to something when you did. It's not because just in that moment you yielded. You've been yielding to other things. You've been yielding to these little things in your life that gave way to the big thing that you yielded to. You compromised on the little issues, and that led to the greater downfall. You go and study 2 Samuel 11 and David's sin with Bathsheba. Listen, him going to bed with her, there were things that happened that led up to that. When he walked out on that roof and he saw her bathing, he should have left. Instead, he stood there and watched her. And then when he inquired about who is this woman, they came back and told him that this is the wife of Uriah. He disregarded that and took the woman anyway. And there were consequences. He hid the sin until he was confronted. Nathan the prophet confronted him. When he finally repented, we have Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 to hear what God was doing inside of him. But he didn't take away the consequences. He lived by the sword the rest of his life. His family was a mess. And even the child that was conceived by that unholy union, God took. So before you can pursue holiness in your life, you have to be made holy. And that's only possible through surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. When you repent of your sin, when you turn to Him, He forgives you, He gives you His Holy Spirit. It's at that point you're positionally made holy before God. When God looks at you, He sees you clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's Philippians 3. But what we're talking about is not positional holiness. We're talking about practical holiness. We're talking about sanctification. We're talking about being holy as He is holy. And it's a pursuit. So if you haven't repented and embraced the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Master, if you haven't become one of His slaves, then I beg you today to fall before a holy God. Beg for His mercy and forgiveness. And if you have, then I want to encourage you to go back and rethink your life. How have you been living since you, quote, gave your life to Christ? What's your life like every day? Are you godly in your everyday conversation, in your everyday attitude? Are you godly? Do people hear your conversation and they go, oh, or they can't tell a difference. You're just one of the buds. One of the buddies, you know. You're just one of us. We can all become one of the buds. Your family's growing. But see, the point is simply this. We are to stand out. We are to be different. We are to come out and be separate from among them. There is to be a difference in our lives. And frankly, you and I, if we don't witness about the Lord Jesus Christ, that is flat out sin. That is flat out disobedience. And you're counting your life more dear to yourself than counting the life of Christ more dear and the life of those lost souls more dear. You need to step out of your comfort zone, die to self, quit worrying about what people think about you, and share the love of Jesus with them. You might not be able to give a full-blown gospel presentation every time you talk to somebody, but you certainly can plant the seeds. And God will send another one of His faithful children to come and fertilize that, stir it up, you know. Some of us plant, some water, but God gives the increase. But you're planting gospel seed in somebody's life. It means absolutely nothing if you're unholy in your living. If you use filthy four-letter words in your conversation, don't talk to people about Jesus. That is an utter contradiction. You know what I mean? Church doesn't need any more of that publicity. I just read you don't even say anything at all. Repent before Jesus. Get your heart right, and then go and talk. Maybe the first thing I would say to him is, listen, I've been using some pretty bad language. I've been sinning against my God, Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to first ask you to forgive me. I've already asked Him to forgive me, but I'm going to ask you to forgive me. Be surprised at their reaction. You mess up in front of them, then make it right in front of them. Go to them. Remember the few times I did that in my life and went to a co-worker and confessed my sin to them, and they were like, what are you talking about? I didn't see that. Yeah, you did. I know you did. You wait until it comes up and I preach the gospel to you. You will bring that up. Right? Is that the way it works? Again, pursue holiness. Without it, this is a warning to unbelievers, without it, you're not going to see God. So the only way to get holiness, to become holy, first there has to be a position of holiness, is to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. And after that, it's living every day, walking in the power of the Spirit. Like I said, the Bible uses so many different languages to talk about how we pursue holiness. And this is just one of them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time. We've had Your Word. We pray that You would just bless our discussion time. You bless us when we talk about applying this to our life. And Lord, even convict us in areas that maybe we have not taken seriously. That certainly is a problem. And that You help us to see this, Father, and help us to see the ugliness of our sin every single moment of the day. Help us to see that holiness is a pursuit. Help us to see that there is a constant death to self. We ask all that in Jesus' name. And I also pray that You would do Your work of saving someone from their sin and making them holy before You. Pray now, even as we receive the offering this morning, that You'll bless this offering and You'll use it for Your glory and honor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.